Hello, everyone. Welcome to OT with DA, and in this case, SB. This is my good friend Sam Bonello that I'll introduce you to in just a moment. So welcome to those of you that are signing on to Instagram Live. Great to see you. People already signing in. Excellent. All right. And welcome to YouTube. We are in, let's see. Obviously, we're in our OT with DA reading challenge. We're actually going to do a double header here, we did quite a few double headers in DA with DA, but this will be our first double header in OT with DA, and we're going to be looking at chapters 62 and 63. Okay, so if you're tuning in via Instagram Live, welcome. We're glad you're here. This will be a good long session because we're going to do chapter 62 and 63. Happily, chapter 62 is quite a short chapter, the anointing of David. And this morning I reached out to Sam and said, Sam, let's do two chapters because that first one is so short. And so we'll be in chapter 62 and 63, but we will take a short break between the two. So it'll be like, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes. We'll do session number one, and then I'll quickly sign off, and then we'll do session number two so that I can reset things here in the studio. And the reason we're doing that is that we keep them separated. All right, hopefully that makes sense. It'll make sense as we move through. Good to see you, Naomi. Good to see you, Doreen. Good to see you, Sola Scriptura 07. Welcome, everybody. This should be a really good time for those of you that are in the United States because it should be toward the evening. So I hope you've all had a great Sabbath. And for us here, Sam and myself, it's Sunday morning. So hello from the future for most of you. All right, Sam, let's just get to know you a little bit here. Welcome, first of all, to OT with DA.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, you know, I had to have you. You're like my boy. You're my man. You didn't shave, though.
I shaved my neck. Katie made sure I shaved my neck before I left. She didn't want me looking like a werewolf.
So. Okay, gotcha.
It's Sunday. What?
It's Sunday. That's true.
Sunday?
Well, you don't have to shave on a Sunday.
You're not paying me for this.
No, that's true.
What I got to look like.
That's true. That's it. I don't get to have demands if I'm not paying you.
No.
And I'm definitely not paying you. You did get
you
a glass of water.
That wasn't at your expense. That was at the penman's expense.
So this is Sam Bonello. He's a real...
I did carefully select my shirt. I didn't think about my face, but I selected my shirt, which is from Michigan, where we met.
Okay.
Jeff Lemmers. So you... Mad Dog Racing from Michigan.
So you literally selected that.
Because I was like, I haven't watched any of these. No offense. I'm not a big Instagrammer.
Yeah, I
only
gotcha.
Ever get on Instagram to see what my wife's been doing with my kids. And... I was like, I don't know what David wears. I don't know what to do. So I thought, I'm just going to wear a shirt from Michigan where we met. So
Sam, what year did we meet? Let me see if I can guess this. 2003.
No, 2004.
2004. So
second year of Arise in Michigan.
Oh, I couldn't remember if you were first class or second class. So almost 20 years ago. And in that time, we have been in ministry together. We have been on vacations together. We have traveled to Alaska. And we've done a lot together. Yeah. And you've been a big part of our family, you and Katie, and the raising of our children. I mean, really, you're like an uncle to our children. At times, maybe like a father.
like a bad uncle. Is that why you moved back to the States?
Yeah, moved back to the States. Yeah, to get away from your influence.
My influence.
And you have a wife. What's her name? Tell us about your family.
Katie Bonello, Austrian-American.
Okay.
We met at Arise and Bible worked for a year. And then she went off to college and I stayed in Michigan. And then she did was it Jacob that had to wait 7 years?
Yeah.
She did the Jacob thing to me and we got married. And then now we've moved back to Australia here and we've got two little girls, Coco, who's 4, and Milan, who's coming up on 2.
What do you mean she did the Jacob thing?
We dated for 6.5 years before.
Oh,
we
okay. Gotcha.
Yeah. Not gotcha. Like you.
No.
The old flash in the pan.
6.5 weeks
yeah,
for us.
Yeah, no, we did 6.5 years.
So 2 daughters, Coco and Milan. We spent the evening over at the Bonellos last night, Violet and myself and some other friends. And they're just the cutest little girls ever. They're absolutely beautiful, highly intelligent. And Sam, what do you do? What do you do for work?
Financial advice is my bread and butter these days.
All right. Well, yep. I could use a little bit of that.
Yeah.
Oh, happily for me, you are my financial advisor.
Yeah.
but you're also, and have been for a long time, a little bit like David, right? Like you are into your animals.
Yeah. So we live on a property that I was managing before I went into financial advice. And it's a regenerative farming beef cattle property. And I make a little bit of money out of that, but it's more of a lifestyle hobby put the girls in a situation where they can grow up a little bit like David, yeah, around animals, around nature. And so that's part of what I do, but it's very minimal from a work perspective.
Right. Yep. But you've always kind of, even when I met you, you were a teenager and you had cows.
Yeah.
That's
yeah,
a thing up, you do. You
I
grew
up
that
on a farm. My parents have an American quarter horse stud. They're into the sport of cutting, if anyone knows what that is. And so there was always about 50 horses around and we had cows and
okay,
it was the best childhood.
Okay. And you're trying to kind of recreate that for your girls.
Yep.
Awesome. Yep. Well, Sam, so great to have you here. I should also say, because Sam wouldn't probably say this, Sam was in ministry for many years, the better part of a decade. He has a real passion for Muslim ministry, well, just ministry generally, but he spent years in Muslim ministry and is a passionate lover of Scripture, a student of Scripture, and somebody. How long have you been teaching the young adult Sabbath school class at the Kingscliff Church? A decade?
Yeah, just under. It'd be just under.
So about 10 years teaching the young adult Sabbath school class and the youth Sabbath school class. And there has been I'll just say this. There has been tremendous fruit from Sam's ministry, Sam's influence, Sam's mentorship of many of the young people here. He's somebody that I have tremendous love and respect for. He's a friend, but he's far more than that. He's like a brother. And so when I asked him if he would come on OT with DA, in fact, you were out with the cattle this morning.
Yeah.
What were you doing this morning?
Milan, our two-year-old, she wakes up and she says, brum, 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 brum.
what is brum, 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 brum?
Motorbike.
Mean? Motorbike.
She wants to get on the motorbike. So okay, we jumped on the motorbike and went out in the rain to check the cows that are getting close to calving.
Any calves this morning?
No.
No. Okay. No,
not yet. Getting close.
Getting close. All right. Yeah. Well, Sam, thank you for taking time out of your busy financial advising schedule, you're taking care of calving cattle and your family to come and hang out with me.
Pleasure.
Pleasure. So anyway, that's a little bit about Sam. We're going to get into chapter 62. Welcome, everybody. As I already said, this is going to be a double header. Oh, look at that. My grandpa delivered a calf today, says Allison Amory. She lives near Atlanta.
Well, there you go.
So there you have it. Five Carson's 05 says, hey, welcome, Sam. Thank you. Yep. Good. We're so glad he's here. And he's a real live in the flesh, Australia, right? This is, there he is. This is what they look like and smell like, I should say. I'm just kidding.
Well, they don't know if you're lying or telling the truth.
All right, we're going to pray. Oh, Kylie Carlson just joined in.
KC
in Woo! The house.
Local.
Oh, look at what Allison says about the calf. It was so stinking cute.
Oh,
that's great. Kylie says hello. Hi, Kylie. We love you. Okay, Sam, we're going to get into this. If you don't mind, I'll put you right on the spot to pray for us. This is chapter 62, The Anointing of David, a short chapter, but a really great chapter.
Mm.
So why don't you pray and we'll be off to the races.
All right. Father in heaven, we thank you, first of all, for the living word.
Amen.
And we pray that Jesus would be with us now as we discuss your character and your plans for our life and your role in history and the lessons that you have for us. We thank you for the role that the Bible has, and in an extension to that, Lord, an elucidation of that spirit of prophecy.
Mm.
Lord, this patriarchs and prophets was so foundational for me when I came to Christ to learn how to think about Scripture and to just provide an on-ramp the extra insights to the scriptural stories that are sometimes a little bit sparse and difficult to discern when you're new to faith. And so, just thank you so much for these ministries that you've passed down through the ages to us and for the ministry of David in my life, my family's life, and just pray that we'll have some fun with everyone that's joining us here as we discuss a couple chapters of the life of David. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, chapter 62, The Anointing of David. Annie478 says she just delivered 8 puppies.
Ooh.
Wow. Okay. 5Carson05 says no smell-o-vision. Not to be confused with television.
Nice.
No. Sam smells just fine. Just fine, I think. I mean, I haven't noticed anything to the contrary yet. Okay, let me just start by saying, Sam, I thought this chapter, chapter 62, The Anointing of David, was a really beautiful, wholesome chapter. Mm. Did you get that vibe?
Yeah.
It's very pastoral. It's very rural. It's very musical.
Yep.
And
I liked it for that reason. I feel like
it's very Sam-esque.
It's confirming some of the decisions I'm trying to make for my family. So I appreciated that.
Yeah, agree.
Encouragement.
Yeah, I thought it was a great chapter, easy to read. I read it a couple times, and while I was reading it, I even pulled out my guitar, sang some of my favorite songs. Mm. I don't play the harp or the lyre, which is the instrument that David likely played, but I like, you know, I pull out my guitar and sang some songs. So, Sam, what I'll do is I'll put you right on the spot, if you don't mind, and just have you read the first paragraph.
Yeah.
And that'll get us off to the races.
A few miles south of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, is Bethlehem, where David, the son of Jesse, was born more than 1,000 years before. The infant Jesus was cradled in the manger and worshipped by the wise men from the east. Centuries before the advent of the Savior, David, in the freshness of boyhood, kept watch of his flocks as they grazed on the hills surrounding Bethlehem. The simple shepherd boy sang the songs of his own composing, and the music of his heart made a sweet accompaniment to the melody of his fresh young voice. The Lord had chosen David and was preparing him in his solitary life with his flocks for the work he designed to commit to his trust in after years.
Beautiful. Great writing. So the first thing that I want to say, and Sam wasn't with us in our study of Saul, but for those of you that have been with us on this journey, which is the majority of you, our last chapter was titled Saul Rejected. And there's a really sharp contrast, like chalk and cheese, as the Australians would say, night and day, between last chapter, where it's not at all wholesome and it's dark and Saul is prevaricating and trying to cover up his unfaithfulness. And then here we come and it's so, I mean, she uses the word twice in this first paragraph, fresh.
Yeah.
Right? It's fresh and it just feels like, you know, a beautiful field on a dewy, sunny morning. It just feels like you want to be there. He's singing his songs. It's very pastoral, very wholesome. And so, yeah, it's a big contrast from where we've been the last two chapters, talking about Saul and his disobedience and his unfaithfulness. And then now it's like, breath of fresh air.
Clean start.
Yeah, clean start, very much so. I also liked how this chapter, and you probably noticed this, many of you, this chapter opens and closes with the music of David. The beautiful music of David playing on his instrument, singing with his own, she says, fresh young voice. And so there was kind of this, you know, bookend in the chapter with David's music being kind of the point, the music flowing out of his heart. What did you get, Sam, anything there on that sort of first or second page or paragraph that sort of jumped out at you?
Yeah, and I think this is a theme throughout it. It says the Lord had chosen David and was preparing him. And I think that's a theme that has a lot of encouragement in it for our lives and our walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
That, you know, this is a long way from the things that he's going to do in the future.
Oh, okay.
As far as a relationship and association to it. You know, different to Moses, who was raised in the courts of the king, he had his time as a shepherd, but here David was just a shepherd boy
right.
for an average family in a village.
Yeah.
And a long way from the courts of the king and a long way from, well, maybe not such a long way from war, but, you know, not military training.
It wouldn't have, this is a great point, that he's not only been selected by God, he's being prepared, but in ways that you wouldn't have discerned a straight line between what he was doing and what he's going to end up doing.
Yeah.
I mean, so too with Moses, right? Like when he spent those 40 years, and I noted, in fact, look at this, what I wrote right here, sounds like Moses in Midian.
Mm.
In the next paragraph, I mean, there were at least two times in this chapter where I found myself going, this is like Moses.
Yeah.
And with Moses shepherding in Midian, you wouldn't have drawn, you know, a straight line to, oh, I got a great idea. Let's make him the leader of hundreds of thousands of people. But it is, really. There's a connection there.
But maybe we're a little bit worldly in our way of thinking of leadership and of kingship.
Yeah.
Because there are other themes in here. You know, God is our shepherd.
Yes.
As well as our king.
Yes.
And so those are two very definite forms of leadership. But when we think of king, we think of military might, military training.
Yep.
Moses was in the courts of the Pharaoh, learning about strategy, learning about logistics. He was put into a sort of a kingly role, leading Israel out of Egypt. The shepherd skills were part of that. David's just getting the shepherd skills, but yeah, probably a little bit of a warp thinking there in our vision of leadership or our vision of what a king should be.
No, that's right.
This is probably the kingship that's closer to God's heart, which is to be tender and caring and observant and patient.
Yeah, and Jesus is going to show up as the good shepherd And he's also the King of Kings. And I loved your use of the word warped there. Like our view, I mean, Saul fit the mold of a king perfectly, right? Like he looked the part and he, you know, had this military sort of strategy and generalship, but he was a terrible king.
Yeah.
And David doesn't look the part. In fact, that's really kind of the point of this whole chapter.
Sort of jumping ahead there, but even Samuel.
Yeah. Yes.
A revered prophet of God. I love the part there where it says that their first question about Samuel was, hey, do you come in peace?
I look what I wrote here. LOL.
Like, you're a minister, you're an ordained pastor, and
right.
we've got a couple of pastors at the Kingscliff Church, but I don't think anyone trembles when they walk in the room.
No, probably not.
But here you've got this man of God that, you know, we think of Samuel when he was a boy. That's one of my kids' favorite stories. And Coco loves to sleep on a Samuel bed. She rolls out a mattress on the ground and
I want
to sleep on a Samuel bed is what she calls it. So you think of Samuel as an innocent little boy in the temple, and then we see him here and people are trembling when he comes.
Right.
And they're like, hey, are you here in peace or are we in trouble?
The same thing jumped out to me. I literally wrote LOL in the margin. I was like, this is funny. Because it's a little bit of a, you know, just to use an illustration, in the past when I've worked, and as I still do, in I don't work for a conference right now, but in the past I've worked for conferences. And whenever you got a phone call from like the conference president or the union president, it was either like really good news or really bad news, right? They didn't just call to see how you were doing, right? It's going to be something big. And so,
when you see their name on the screen, your heart rate goes.
You're like, oh, no. Do you come in peace? Yeah, I want to go read that second paragraph there just because it sounds to me, not all of it maybe, but at least the first part, it sounds so Moses-like. It says, while David was thus living in the seclusion of his humble shepherd's life, that's Moses in Midian for 40 years, Yahweh was speaking to him about the prophet Samuel, was speaking about him to the prophet Samuel. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And I just inserted the word, I have reserved for myself a king. You'll remember that was my word from our last chapter, reserved. Now, I've got this king in reserve, and he doesn't look like Saul at all. And so then he goes on and says, you know, well, I'm afraid because if it's heard by Samuel, or rather, if it's heard by Saul that I'm anointing another king, I could be in trouble. And so he says, well, you know, take a heifer and go up and have a sacrifice and invite Jesse and all of his sons, and then I will show you who it's going to be. And I thought this was really wise of God to have Samuel, who had his own prejudices, right? Who had his own sort of view and vision of
what a king should be.
Exactly. And check this out. I don't know if anybody else detected this, but tell me if you like this or not. It's very interesting to me that in the last sort of sentence there of that second paragraph, all the household of Jesse were present, with the exception of David, the youngest son, who had been left to guard the sheep, for it was not safe to leave the flocks unprotected. And it's interesting. When we're introduced to Saul in the Bible, he is wandering after his father's wayward donkeys, right? And when we are introduced to David, he is attentive and protective of his sheep. They're not lost.
Yeah.
And so I thought it was quite fascinating. You know, even here, there's a little subtle hint about the almost carelessness, maybe, of Saul, if I'm not reading too much into it. His donkeys have gone off and he's got to go wandering the hills looking for them. Not David. David's a good shepherd. He's where he's supposed to be. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he has his sheep in view. So you almost kind of get this little, like, very dutiful, contrasted with a little reckless, a little casual. You know, he's maybe doing something and the donkeys. I'm obviously conjecturing here a little bit. But I saw that contrast and I thought, ooh, I wonder if there's something there.
Hmm.
You got anything else there, Sam? Anything that sort of jumps out at you?
Personality. I mean, this is just spitballing, but the personality of a donkey is more like Saul.
I thought the same thing.
Personality of a sheep.
A sheep. Yeah, I thought the same thing. Yeah.
But,
Saul's wandering after his donkeys.
It's been a long time since I read that story, so I wouldn't be able to comment on it too much.
It's a good one though. And what ends up happening is that when the sons of Jesse are marshaled, you know, sort of lined up before Samuel falls prey to, as we were mentioning, the same sort of prejudice about what a king would look like and what his bearing would be. I mean, over and over again, there's all these references to as there was in the chapters on Saul. He was noble appearing. He resembled Saul for stature and beauty. He had comely features. A finely developed form attracted the attention of the prophet. He had princely bearing. And then it says, he thought, he being Samuel, even Samuel thought, ah, there he is. This is the guy. He looks like Saul, kind of has the bearing of Saul.
It was like a beauty pageant rather than a leadership conference.
Yeah, no, fair point.
For Samuel.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right. But it goes to show how even godly people can miss the cues, right? Like Samuel misses it here. He should have kind of known better. He's a prophet of God. He's a judge. He's a priest. But even here, he has fallen into the trap of thinking, oh, this is what a king looks like. And it doesn't really cross his mind. It obviously doesn't cross David's father's mind, Jesse, that David would be one of the, you know, potential prospects. He just leaves him out in the field. Right, so there's this kind of unexpected quality to the whole chapter, this wholesomeness.
In Jesse's defense, he didn't know why Samuel was there.
Okay, fair enough. But at some point, right, he would have maybe understood. Yeah, that's a great point. Maybe at some point he's like, you're right, because he does say, are these all your sons?
Yeah.
Right, he doesn't know. He's like, are these all your sons? And he's like, well, there is the runt, kind of implied.
And because he was concerned that Saul would find out what he was up to, he said, just come and do a sacrifice, and invited the whole town.
Fair point.
He didn't say, hey, I'm here to find a king. Bring your potential candidates.
Yeah, great point. Yeah, no, I received that. And I really like the idea that even here, and it's subtle, but I think it's suggestive, it's there. David is the one who, when there's something that has to be done, I think you're a little bit like this, Sam. In fact, I think you're a lot like this because you have two brothers and they both love to play. I think that's fair. Yeah, right. I know your brothers love them very much, but I think it would be fair to say that your brothers love to play and you love to work. Is that a fair characterization?
Yes, yeah, sure. So, to play. I only really play when you come around.
That's true. I'm the one that makes you go do fun things like come on OT with DA.
You're super fun.
Yeah, so you would kind of be a little bit like this. Like, in other words, if there's work to be done, you're going to take work before play every day of the week. I get that same sense from David.
Yeah, especially, I mean, David's job, aside from lions and bears, which, you know, is a little hairy at times, but because he kept winning, it was probably a source of joy as well, you know, to go home and say, well, how was your day, David? Oh, it was good, Jesse. I killed a lion with my bare hands. Like, that would sort of make you feel like a boss. But aside from that, he's playing his harp. He's observing nature.
Yeah.
He's moving to green pastures and clear waters.
Yeah.
What's there not to like about the work
exactly
that he's doing?
Well, I know this is one of the real passions of your heart, just to be out in the fields and with the cattle and with the animals. And I mean, that pastoral lifestyle is incredibly fulfilling and appealing.
I mean, I have the same struggle with exercise. When I was farming, I didn't go to the gym because I didn't need to. I came home and I was physically exhausted.
Right.
Now that I'm in an office chair, I struggle to exercise.
Yeah.
But I need to. You go to a gym and you're just doing it for the sake of doing it, and some jobs feel like that.
Mm.
But if you're outside and in nature and working physically, it doesn't feel like work. It doesn't feel like a workout. It's just
you're just doing what your body was designed to do, really. And in fairness to David, you know, I called him a runt there. Obviously, he's not a runt. He's good looking. He's handsome. He's a warrior, as we're going to see in the next chapter. But he's the youngest brother. He's the one, David will do it. Get David to do it. You know, he's the one that if you would have lined them all up, you would have thought, well, he'd be the one least likely to be the king, right? The most likely is what's his name, Eliab, who's the eldest, And so, he's not a runt in any sort of actual runt sense. I only use that sort of, you know, figuratively speaking to say he's the youngest. He's the one you would least expect. And Samuel clearly is, you know, like, hey, this is going to be the, And when it's all done and he never gets the nod from Yahweh about, he said, well, something's confusing here. You must have another son. Well, yeah, well, there is one.
So here's a question.
Dave,
just to get a little bit
application-wise.
What would I be? What page are you on?
638.
I'm looking for this part here. The wisdom and excellence.
How does the paragraph begin? All the way back when the sacrifice was ended. Yep, gotcha.
I think it's 639.
Yeah, I'm there. 638, 639, yep.
where was it? The wisdom and excellence revealed in the character and deportment express the true beauty of the person. Let's say person.
Yeah.
And it is the inner worth, the excellency of the heart that determines our acceptance with the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
How deeply should we feel this truth in the judgment of ourselves
and others?
We may learn from the mistake of Samuel how vain the estimation that rests on beauty of face or nobility of stature. We may see how incapable is man's wisdom of understanding the secrets of the heart or of comprehending the counsels of God without special enlightenment from heaven. Samuel fell into this trap.
Yep.
No doubt we fall into this trap.
All of Israel fell into it with Saul.
Obviously, in the physical sense, the person that we look upon most physically is our life partner.
Yep.
So that's an area to be careful of.
Yeah.
But in what other areas of your life can you think where you'd be prone to make a mistake? Are you looking for people that you employ in the ministry or people that you ask to do certain things?
You mean prone to make a mistake based on appearance?
Underestimating your kids' potential.
Yeah, or very much so.
Where should you take that lesson that she says we should learn from Samuel and say, okay, I'm going into a situation where I really need to be on guard not to make this mistake?
I'm glad you asked this question, Sam. And by the way, we never, in any of the guests that I bring on, we don't rehearse what we're going to talk about. It just happens organically. And so I'm actually super happy that you asked that question.
I wouldn't tell me to anyway.
That you wouldn't. I have, over the years, been really surprised at how many people that have come to Arise that I have seen and thought, well, you know, maybe at some distant point in the future when they kind of get their lives in order and maybe then they could be used in some capacity, perhaps. And yet I will go away, I'll come back and it'll be like, oh, so-and-so's planted a church and this person's now a pastor, this person's studying theology. And I'll be honest, very often I find myself, and you think I would have learned this lesson, and I'm not surprised in a judgmental sense. I'm just surprised in the, I need to reevaluate.
A little rebuked.
Yeah, I feel rebuked. I feel like, man, I hadn't seen that, but that's very much like Samuel here, right? He just hadn't seen it because it wasn't what he was looking for. We have kind of a picture, oh, when somebody's called to ministry, they look like this, they sound like this, they talk like this, they conduct themselves like this. But very often, we're in a box and God sees people out of the box. And so, Sam, I've done that. I think it's the Lord that put that question on your heart for me. I have done that dozens of times where I have seen somebody that I haven't seen for 6 years and say, oh, brother, how are you doing? Oh, great. I just graduated with my PhD in theology. And I'm like, wow. And I try to recover from my surprise, but that's happened over and again. And I say it, you know, a little bit to my shame. Yeah.
One of the things.
How about you? Anything analogous there?
Actually, not to make this a counseling session, I won't go into it. But what I find interesting there is you and I have been talking about how we judge others. But she says, how deeply should we feel this truth in the judgment of ourselves?
Ourselves.
And music is a big part of this chapter. And you've introduced me some great music over the time, David. One song that it's one of my favorite lyrics of a song is an Andrew Peterson song. Be kind to yourself. How do you win when the war that you're in is just you against you?
Yeah.
And I often see people that I have underestimated achieving great things.
Yeah.
And I'm rebuked by that. And then I think the Lord at times tries to spin that and say, well, if you didn't think they could do it, coming from a position of challenge or misfortune, they've risen above that to do that, what sort of potential do you think might be existing in you?
Yeah.
And I think I often am my biggest, I think we all are. We're our worst critics, and because we're very one-sided, and we can't see the potential in ourselves.
Yeah. That's true. I think that's absolutely true. We can see it in others more easily than we sometimes see it in ourselves.
Or at least willing to.
Yeah, great point. Yeah, so then on the next page, 788, you were just finished, what you just read, like kind of the next sentence is really amazing. The thoughts and ways of God in relation to his creatures are above our finite minds. But we may be assured that his children will be brought to fill the very place for which they are qualified and will be enabled to accomplish the very work committed to their hands. And I just wrote here, obviously, she goes on to say, if they will but submit their will to God, that his beneficent plans may not be frustrated by the perversity of man. Mm-hmm. By the way, it's interesting she uses the word perversity there, because remember, she used that word several times specifically with regards to Saul, a perversion, a deviation from God's plan and intent. Mm-hmm. But I just thought, as I wrote in the margin here, all of God's biddings are enablings, right? I'm paraphrasing Ellen White here, or maybe I'm quoting her directly, that God commands something and then he capacitates for something. Mm-hmm. He calls to something and then he enables to do a thing. Mm. And very often we just have to believe that if God calls us to something, like to fatherhood, maybe you didn't have the same experience, Sam, because you sort of got to see others around you having kids. But I was terrified about being a father because I had two fathers prior to my dad adopting me, my third father, Richard Asherick. But I was kind of nervous. I was like, am I going to be good at this? Mm. I was scared almost of fatherhood. And I just had to believe, wait a minute, if God has given me this child, he's going to enable me to, these children, he's going to enable me to be a loving father, a great dad. And I just had to step into the calling that was mine in Christ. It's not always easy.
Yeah, I think an important part there too is, and you sort of move through it quickly, if they will submit their will to God.
Yeah.
To your illustration of having Landon, your first child, that's not a difficult thing to do. Anyone can have a child.
Yeah.
But to make it work, to submit that part of your life and your family to God is what can give you the confidence that, yeah, God is going to enable me in this.
Yes, and amen.
That submission part of it is, you know, the hard part on a moment-by-moment basis.
Agree.
But this sentence here, I think, is the, if you had to cut it into, you know, a 1 minute devotional.
Yeah.
This is the sentence. And
which one? The, if they will but
the
submit.
One that you just read.
Yeah, gotcha.
There might be two sentences in there. From the thoughts and the ways of God in relation to his creatures are above our infinite minds.
Our finite minds.
Finite minds, sorry. The God's callings are his enablings. One of the things we went through in a Sabbath school, we use it as a bit of a springboard for Bible study, was a book called Grit. And it's this amazing book about...
I just was talking to Quentin about it.
Oh, were you?
Yeah, Quentin was here the other day. I don't know if we did it live. No, we talked about Grit in the OT with TA. Just
to
briefly.
Me,
just briefly.
For Katie and I, that's become a handbook for parenting.
Really?
Yeah, it's incredible. It's developmental psychology and...
Who's the author? Do you remember offhand?
Oh, now that you've asked me, I won't be able to.
Yeah, if I wouldn't have asked you.
But in there... The science is that they look at all these people like Samuel did and said, okay, these are the kids with the highest IQ. They've been to the best schools. They're, you know, given scholarships to the military colleges, and they track them through their career. Not that many of them go on to lead in those fields. They get overtaken by people that aren't as naturally talented but have more what she calls grit. Angela Duckworth.
Yeah, Duckworth. That's right.
And
fascinating person she is, by the way.
It's incredible, her work. And the other thing that, so it's this concept of the people that we think would succeed, even scientists in this field of, you know, the science of success is what her book is about. They get it wrong, and these plodders, you know, catch up and overtake and become leaders in their field. And I think if we take this to heart, we see what we need to see about the character of God. Another one of my favorite quotes from Ellen White, where she says that, I think it's in the book Evangelism where I've read it from, our success in working with other people is dependent upon their belief.
Yeah, that's right.
In our belief.
In them.
In them.
Yeah, beautiful.
And so if we see here that God calls us, evidently he believes we can do it.
Yeah.
And if we believe that he believes in us.
Yeah.
Then that union of, you know, our submitted human effort.
Beautiful.
And God's divine plan and divine power.
Yeah.
We accomplish great things for the kingdom.
Mm. Yeah, no, I'm so on that page.
One of the reasons I love this chapter is it just brings to the fore that, you know, with God, all things are possible.
Mm.
If we submit to him and we trust that he sees potential that we don't see.
Yeah, just this last week, I taught on the book of Acts and Galatians in the Arise class. And one of my favorite chapters in the whole book of Acts, maybe my very favorite chapter, is Acts 9, where Saul's had his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He goes into the street called Straight. He's blind. He's discouraged. Mm. He's depressed. He's not eating. He's not drinking for 3 days. God then, in an act of seeming inefficiency, appears not a second time to Saul, but weirdly, he appears to Ananias, who's like oblivious to the whole encounter. And then God says, hey, here's what's happened. There's a guy. He's in this house. His name is Saul, Saul of Tarsus. I need you to go tell him several things. He's going to bear my name before kings. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles and before his own people. And Ananias hears this and is like, whoa, I've heard about this guy.
I think you got this wrong.
Yeah, I think you got this wrong. And then God basically says, go and tell him what I've told you. So what I mentioned to the Arise students, and I've preached on this many times over the years, is that God enlists Ananias to express God's own vision for and plan for and belief in Saul. So that as a church, we're invested in the success of others, right? Like we become as the church, you know, and the very first words that Saul hears, remember, are brother Saul, brother Saul, like brother Saul. This is not what he's expecting. He's already experienced a judgment, right? The blindness. He's expecting subsequent judgments and probably greater judgments. And so for him to hear the phrase brother Saul is totally off his radar. And basically Ananias says, God's got big plans for you. And at that point, he would have thought, what? And this is how we need to be with others, Sam. And I love your bringing that up here, is that we need to see in others through the eyes of God that God can do things even for those that don't look like they're the right ones for the job. And it happens again and again. I mean, you'd be a case in point. Like, you were kind of a teenage Australian, you know, cattle farmer. What would have qualified you for 7+ years of Muslim ministry? Nothing, right? Is that fair to say?
Is from a language perspective,
from a language perspective,
even from a faith perspective, I hadn't grown up near or around it.
Right, but yet that's where God positioned you. And if you were sort of canvassing people, say, we're looking for somebody to spend 7 years really focused on Muslim ministry in an urban, you know, United States context, you would not have been that person. And yet God saw in you, and God blessed your ministry and the ministry of those that you were working with in really wonderful ways. So God saw what probably conference leaders wouldn't have seen, what I didn't see, but God called you to it. You didn't know I was going to make you the center of that, did you?
No.
No, okay. So one thing we do want to say here is that it does say several times that David was, he was ruddy, he was good looking. She says here, this is page 788.
You know
that,
what I think of when I think of someone who's drunk.
Drunk?
Ruddy.
Oh, because they're
red. Is
that
a different word?
No, it just means
it's
red.
The same word, red.
It means red.
I think of someone who's drunk when I see the word ruddy.
Ruddy. No, it means red, like flush. You know, they've got redness in their face. So I like this. The handsome, manly, modest shepherd boy. And I thought, oh, that's the name of that would be a good name for a band.
That'd be a big album cover.
The handsome, manly, modest shepherd boy.
Yeah.
Or maybe that's a good name for an album, right? And yet here again, to everyone's surprise, when David comes in, he said, yeah, Dad, what can I do for you? Oh, hi, Samuel. She actually says that when the word is sent, hey, we need you to come in from the sheep. I'll take over because Samuel's here to see you. David's like, what? She says, the unexpected call of the messenger who announced that the prophet had come to Bethlehem and had sent for him, with surprise and question, he wondered why. Right? It's not even on his
radar.
It's not even on his radar. And then to his complete astonishment, to everyone's astonishment, Samuel takes out this large horn of oil, anoints him with oil. And then I thought this was one of the most telling points in the whole chapter. The next paragraph, 789, 642 of the original, begins, the great honor conferred upon David did not serve to elate him. Now, I'm going to contrast that, Sam, you weren't with us, but just remind yourself of this. Let me just read you this from just a few chapters ago, page 751. Now, this was Saul's experience when Samuel saw Saul and said, aren't you the one upon whose desire is the whole of Israel? Listen to this. 609 of the original, 751. The listener's heart thrilled at the prophet's words. Fascinating contrast. When Saul hears God has chosen you, he is positioning you to be the king, he's like, yeah. When David hears it, it did not serve to elate him. And that's why he's qualified to be a king after God's own heart.
He quietly continued his employment, content to await the development of the Lord's plan in his own time and way.
Exactly.
As humble and modest as before his anointing, the shepherd boy returned to the hills and watched and guarded his flocks as tenderly as ever before.
By the way, in that last sentence that Sam just read there, notice the very interesting and effective use of the word as. It occurs four times. As humble and modest as before his anointing, the shepherd boy returned to the hills and watched and guarded his flocks as tenderly as ever. In other words, that word functions there to say no change.
Just flatline.
Just exactly. God, if you call me, I will answer your call. I'm not asking for this. I wasn't pining for this. I'm not anxious about this.
You know the word that
I love that
is hard for me to stop or to believe.
Yeah.
And if I was in that situation, I think it would be hard to practice. He waited patiently.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, when I read the story of Moses, I'm like, 40 years?
And then another 40, right? Because he's 40 in Egypt, and then he's 40 in Midian.
And even Jesus, you know, 31?
Close to 30 years, basically, as a carpenter.
And knowing all along who you are, what you're here to do.
Right.
And seeing sin and suffering all around you,
right?
Wanting to put an end to that,
be
like, yeah, okay, my time is not yet. My time is not yet. My time is not yet. And this was a big issue for me. Early on, I was just like I want to hurry up and get into something big.
Right,
like I want to hurry up and
make a difference.
Make a difference. Make an impact. And the time that the Lord takes in the life of a lot of people, is hard for us to accept, but seems to be a pattern.
Yeah, I agree.
And one of the people here said that why David was so good was he was faithful in all the small things.
Yeah, that's right.
And I remember here, and Katie could testify to this if she was here, having been in an intentional effort to understand the Islamic faith and ways in which we could effectively communicate scripture to a Muslim community or a Muslim mind, I always had these lofty thoughts of going somewhere exotic. And my life was going that direction, and I did a sustainable agriculture course so that I could get into places where we might not be able to go otherwise, and that happened a little bit. We went to Yemen for a couple of weeks, and I was like, this is perfect. This is why I did the course. This is what I was planning.
It's all lining up.
And then I came here to Australia for that course, and then I got a job setting up a farm here, and then we got plugged into the Kingscliff Church, and I'm teaching youth Sabbath school. And the nearest Muslim community is an hour away.
It's a long way.
And for a lot of time, I was like, what am I doing? I must have missed a turn.
Yeah, right.
Because this is the way my life was heading, and I'm trying to get to Afghanistan.
Right.
Or, you know, Iraq, or somewhere exotic, somewhere that was just thoroughly Islamic. And then the Lord spoke to me at one point, and I listened. Once and he just said, if you're not being faithful in the youth Sabbath school, in giving Bible studies to people in your community, what makes you think that going somewhere exotic and doing something big is going to make you a super missionary all of a sudden?
Brilliant. Yeah.
And
spot on.
It was
wake up call.
Yeah, it was a turning point for me to just say, okay, you worry about what you can do right now. And I think it was at that time I reached out to the Arise students, or I started praying, and some of the outgoing Arise students that were here at Kingscliff reached out to me and said, we've got a Bible study that we're doing with a guy named Peter Barnes. And Arise is finishing. We're leaving. Can you do this study? And I think it was the first Bible study one-on-one that I got into, you know, since coming back to Australia.
Yeah.
And was able to go through scripture with Peter, hear his amazing story. He gave his life to the Lord. I saw him at church there yesterday. He's part of the community.
Totally transformed.
Volunteers.
I mean, that was like 10 years ago.
And so here I was thinking about doing something exotic, something huge, something like Saul overseas that people would talk about. And I got more joy and more peace and probably got better prepared for anything that the Lord has me to do in the future by just getting stuck into what was right in my backyard.
Yeah.
And being faithful point. With something that was possible and was within reach. So that word patience is a tough one.
Well, one of the things I said to the Arise students this last week is that a lot of people want to be missionaries where they aren't.
Yeah.
Right, rather than that where they are. Yeah, that's people want to travel rather than, okay, there's that great hymn, why stand idle waiting for some life work grand when the field of Jesus awaits your reaping hand?
I don't know that song.
Yeah. It's I don't remember right offhand which hymn it is, but it's this idea that, yeah, there will be time enough for God to call you to bigger and better things, but right now there's sheep that need tending. Right now, Peter needs Bible studies. Right now, there's two children that need to be, you know, raised in the fear and love of the Lord. We don't know. Very often our lives, look, they're kind of circuitous. They're all over the place. Mm. And only with the benefit of hindsight do we look back and go, oh, so that's why God lined that up. And in some cases, like with John the Baptist getting beheaded, we won't get that clarity in the here and now, only in the hereafter.
Yeah.
Right? We're never going to be like, oh, yeah. Now I just want to ask you, Sam, if you don't mind, this section that comes next is so beautiful and pastoral, and it's kind of lengthy, but can you find the section there that begins, but the with lines. New inspiration?
With new inspiration.
It just starts, you're right there. All of those as, and then it says, but with new inspiration.
Yeah.
If you could just read that whole section to the end of that paragraph, it's so beautiful and wholesome, and I hope you'll read along with this, because this transported me to a simpler time, to a better place. Yeah. And read it for us, Sam.
But with new inspiration, he composed his melodies and played upon his harp. Before him spread a landscape of rich and varied beauty. The vines and their clustering fruit brightened in the sunshine. The forest trees and their green foliage swayed in the breeze. He beheld the sun flooding the heavens with light, coming forth as a bridegroom out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. There were the bold summits of the hills reaching towards the sky. In the faraway distance rose the barren cliffs of the mountain wall of Moab. Above all spread the tender blue of the overarching heavens, and beyond was God.
Hallelujah.
He could not see him, but his works were full of his praise.
Beautiful.
The light of day, gilding forest and mountain, meadow and stream, carried the mind up to behold the Father of lights, the author of every good and perfect gift. Daily revelations of the character and majesty of his creator filled the young poet's heart with adoration and rejoicing. In contemplation of God and his works, the faculties of David's mind and heart were developing and strengthening for the work of his afterlife. He was daily coming into a more intimate communion with God. His mind was constantly penetrating into new depths for fresh themes to inspire his song and to wake the music of his harp. The rich melody of his voice poured out upon the air, echoed from the hills, as if responsive to the rejoicing of the angels' songs in heaven.
That's incredible writing.
It is.
And it paints a picture that is so pastoral and so natural and so wholesome. I mean, I just read that and I think, I feel like that's the stuff we were made for.
Yeah.
Being out under, I love that line, the tender blue of the overarching heavens.
I mean, when she says the wall of Moab there, I think of Half Dome.
Yes.
Laying beside one of the creeks there.
Yes.
The streams, as you would call it. Breeze coming through the trees and just Eden.
Eden, very much so. Yeah, so it's a great chapter, and then it ends, you know, I don't know if you have anything in the last couple paragraphs there, but basically she closes here with, you know, this rapturous, beautiful music inspired by God, inspired by his creation, and she says that, I'll just read the first line here of that last paragraph, David in the beauty and vigor of his young manhood was preparing to take a high position with the noblest of the earth. His talents as precious gifts from God were employed to extol the glory of the divine giver. He's been called, he has been anointed, he doesn't yet fully understand it, and yet he waits patiently, and he goes back to his flocks as before, as tenderly, just waiting on God. And then, as we'll see in our next chapter, it's just such a providential thing when Saul is tortured and tormented in his spirit, and he's distressed and moody. Somebody's like, hey, you know what would be great? a musician. And that's how, I mean, it's just so serendipitous. It's so unexpected and creative that God's going to get David into the house of the king because of his musical gift. I just love it.
But not just into Saul's house.
Mm.
Ellen White says into our house.
Yeah, what do you mean?
I don't know if you missed that bit.
No, there. No.
The chapter above.
Or the paragraph?
A paragraph above, sorry.
Yeah.
Who can measure the results of those years of lonely toil and wandering among the lonely hills, the communion with nature and with God, the care of his flocks, the perils of deliverance and the griefs that were not only to mold the character of David and to influence his future life,
but through the Psalms of
Israel, sweet singer, through the coming ages to kindle love and faith in the hearts of God's people, bringing them nearer to the ever-loving heart of him in whom all his creatures live. This morning on the way up here, because of that, I listened to the Sons of Korah album.
Oh, yeah?
Which, for those who don't know, the Sons of Korah, an Australian group, yeah?
Yeah, yeah.
Just sing the Psalms, put music to the Psalms, and there's a few, I was like, whoa, this one's heavy. Like, it's...
No, they're amazing.
It's heavy, but...
They're amazing.
Those songs have gone through the ages to encourage people, mm-hmm, inspire mm-hmm, people, mm-hmm. Soothe people.
Yes.
And... That all came from the hills of Bethlehem and a flock of sheep.
We're the beneficiaries of David's soulful, simple, she uses that word several times, worship of God while he patiently waited to a higher calling. Little did he know that in a way, the work he was doing in writing those songs and psalms while he was a shepherd would be every bit as important as the work that he did as king.
Yeah. Yeah.
Astonishing. Okay, with that in mind, Sam, let's go to our rubric. You ready? So this is where we go through, Sam's new to this, right? The point, the person, the prayer, the practice, and the promise.
I don't have one of those fancy journals.
Yeah, yeah, you need to get yourself a fancy journal.
A bit late to the game.
So Sam, for you, what was the point of this wholesome pastoral chapter?
It was verse 7 of chapter 16 in the Bible.
Okay.
But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart.
Beautiful.
There's a few other themes I could go down, but I think that is...
That's the essence.
That's the central...
Agree. And there's lots of people that could quote that verse. They might not even know where it's found or remember the context, but... God, you know, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And it's from this story.
And I think it needs to be the core because it's the hardest one to do.
Yeah, correct.
It's hard to apply.
Yeah, you and I just the other night were talking about Malcolm Gladwell's book, Talking to Strangers.
Yeah.
And how it's just so easy to misread a person.
That book is, they're so destabilizing.
I've mentioned it before on OT with DA. If you haven't read it, that's a destabilizing book in really good ways.
Yeah.
So here's what I wrote for the point. To tell the story of David's rather unexpected anointing and of his simple shepherd's life and of his trust in and love for God, right? It just sets the story here. And again, it's such a contrast to these really unfortunate, dark, difficult chapters that we've just come out of with, like one of the chapters is literally titled, The Presumption of Saul. Saul rejected, right? And then now we land in this beautiful, you know, the juxtaposition is purposeful and it's good. What about the person, Sam? What did you put there? What do you got?
Naomi's asking about the author.
Oh, Malcolm Gladwell. Malcolm Gladwell.
Talking to Strangers.
A lot of Malcolm Gladwell's books are amazing. Blink, Outliers, David and Goliath. But this is, I think, his most recent book. It's called Talking to Strangers. So, Sam, what's the person? What did you get? What do we learn about God in this chapter?
Can I give two?
Yeah, of course. By all means.
Tender shepherd.
Yes.
I think. Back to that point about, you know, we think of a king as a military leader, as someone who's like the disciples did.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, Jesus,
mm-hmm.
when are you going to mm-hmm. kick the Romans? Mm-hmm. I think tender shepherd is important.
Yeah.
And it's a part of God that we need to see.
Yeah.
One of David's most famous psalms is that the Lord leads us beside still waters.
Psalm 23.
He takes us to green pastures.
Yeah, beautiful.
That is the heart of God.
Beautiful.
The other one here is the creative creator.
Mm.
Okay. That passage that paragraph
the one you read.
That you had me read there with all that poetic, beautiful language in it. I think a lot of times, even I fall victim to this, and I grew up in a rural setting. I can't imagine what it's like for someone that's grown up, you know, in the boroughs and just surrounded by a concrete jungle. And you read, I mean, you read Genesis 1 and it talks about some of the detail that God put into creation.
Yeah.
But the best, or the most illustrative language that he uses, he says, it was very good.
Yeah.
You could walk away from that thinking that God is a builder.
Mm.
Like he just erected the earth.
Yeah.
He put a pond in the front yard.
Yeah.
He did what he had to do to get all the structures in place.
He's an artist.
And he got some animals in there to just make it all
right.
Seem like a finished product.
Right.
Ready to hand over. But God's not a builder. He's a creative. And I'm not particularly artistically creative. If I have a sphere at all, it might be with words.
Yeah.
But man, the level of detail that God has gone to in nature is just
mind-blowing.
Transformative.
Amen.
You know, and that's what the chapter here says happened in the heart and mind of David, and where a lot of those psalms sprang from, is to slow down or get out of the place or the space that you're in and move to somewhere where you can see all of this in action.
Yeah, I'm really committed to the idea that one of our responsibilities before God is to carve out time, whether it's weekly time or yearly time on vacation, to be in nature, to slow down, to get away from the electronica that continually draws us in. And I think we have a duty, and not just a duty, I think we have a necessity to just get in nature and slow way down and find yourself in the rhythms of the day and the rhythms of seasonal changes. And I think you have to do that. If not, you find yourself disconnected from the God of nature.
And it doesn't have to be like, I love the outdoors. You and I do things we probably shouldn't do, you know, hunting rafts down frozen rivers in Alaska to find what was that bird you were looking for on the rock wall?
Geofalcons. Yeah. We have done some ill-advised things.
You didn't even have to get wet. You didn't even have to get cold to get into nature. I mean, to get in your car and drive a long way out of the city, through the forest, you know, through a national park, to be out of your concrete comfort zone and into a natural exactly. setting. Even if it's driving through farmland, you know, you don't have to be, you know, Ernest Shackleton to experience
hey,
John, nature.
Did you see they just found the Endurance?
Yeah.
Yeah, amazing.
Yeah,
amazing.
In perfect preserved
it's
condition.
It's just like incredible. Yeah. They found it 4 miles from where it went down.
I wouldn't sail on it anymore.
No, probably wouldn't either. But here's what I wrote. God does not judge based on outward appearance. And then I'm quoting here from page 787 of the Types and Symbols. No outward beauty can recommend the soul to God.
Hmm.
Wow. Do we ever need to hear that in this day and age where, you know, outward beauty and six-pack abs and, you know, a perfectly symmetrical, flawless face is the very resume that many people put up. They say, here I am, look at me, I'm a specimen, therefore you should listen to what I have to say. Yeah, that doesn't always work. It does with us, but it doesn't work at all with God. Because God sees all of us. He doesn't bring the cultural preferences to the table. He sees everyone as uniquely beautiful and wonderfully beautiful. And I love the idea that outward beauty doesn't get any traction, no purchase with God. What he cares about is the inner beauty.
Hmm.
Okay, how do we pray this chapter?
Submission.
Okay.
I think submission is just to ask God to help us to submit all our plans to him.
Yeah.
And beautiful. In submitting to God, we can be patient knowing that we've given it over to God. We're day by day trying to follow his lead in our life, even if it feels like a zigzag. You know, some people have the benefit like Saul or like David or like Samuel who had one thing to do.
Mm.
You know, their life moved on a trajectory, or Jesus moved on a trajectory, even if it required patience, but they arrived at a point and then they did that one thing from there on. And it was a big task. It was a public task. It was easy to identify. I think a lot of people's lives aren't that way.
Yeah.
Especially younger people now. You know, it's not, we grew up in our hometown. We took over our dad's business and we just knew what we were going to do. Your life might just be zigzagging between souls that need saving. There's a soul in this career. Like, I think, including ministry, I think I'm on my third at 37.
Right.
And there are people that have been through more careers than that, you know, multidisciplinarians, as some people call them. And they could just be going from Nike to, you know, a medical school to missionary work to being a stay-home parent, you know.
Right.
And there's souls to be won everywhere you go. And
Amen.
If you pray constantly, Lord, I'm submitting my day to you. I'm submitting my plan to you. The end of the day, if it was a good day or it was a bad day, you can say it was a day that I submitted to God and it was what it was, and I'm going to take from it what I take from it
and
rejoice in that.
Yeah, I love what you're saying there, Sam. And very often the pattern that God is, the picture, the portrait, the pattern that God is weaving with our lives, we may never fully see it until the hereafter. And then we go, oh, okay, I see. So it was this and then it was this. And then it was this. Now, sometimes we do get that benefit. We can look back and say, ah, this was a preparation for that, and that was a preparation for... We do get that, but you don't always get that nice resolution.
No.
Here's what I wrote. Father, teach me how to see you in the simple and in the beautiful. Teach me to praise and to love you for who you are and for your marvelous works. Yeah, I think it's a skill. I don't think we realize that it is a skill to see God in his providences and in his creation, right? It's something that you learn. You learn over time how to, oh, that was a God thing. Oh, that was a God moment. Oh, you know, there'll be sometimes, Sam, where I'm just in some situation in nature, like this last year when Violet and I went on a 3-week backpacking trip with the boys, with Jabel through the Wind Rivers. At one point, there's a lot of thunderstorms that move through the Wind Rivers. And at one point, we were hiking out of quite a steep hike, and we ended up on this plateau, and this big thunderstorm was moving through. But we were just outside of the storm. We were like right on the edge of the rain, so we were still getting a little rain. But the storm was moving across some of the most beautiful mountains you've ever seen in your life. I mean, just exposed granite walls and peaks and snowy-covered glaciers. And the light was flashing in and out. So as the clouds are moving, the sun is shining through, and I got it on video, actually, and we just watched this storm move from east to west across the mountain range, and we probably sat there for an hour, and I was just over and over again, I was literally shouting for joy. I was like, whoa, God is, I mean, it was just, it was an act of worship, no less than being in a church, singing with a congregation. I mean, I told Violetta, I feel so privileged to be right here.
Yeah.
Because it was one of those things where if we had gotten up on the plateau even 20 minutes earlier, we would have missed it. It was a show. And in the course of our day, which I won't bore you with the details, it just felt like God had arranged over several days for us to be in that place to see him paint this picture. And I just said to Jabel, I said, Jabel, you will remember this for the rest of your life. God is, this is better than any movie you'll ever see. This is God as the artist on display. And he's like, Dad, this is amazing. And it was worth the whole trip was worth that one-hour episode. It's incredible. So it's a skill to learn how to see God and not just to say, wow, nature is cool.
It's also a time thing. Like you say, you know, once a year or once a month or whatever, get out in nature. But I think sometimes we think, get out in nature and get a photo.
Yeah.
Like, let's get a portrait or a scene that we can snap that, put it in the bag, we've done our nature thing.
Right.
You miss so much if you're only seeing it, you know, in summer every year. To see it move from summer through spring.
Those transitions.
Yeah, that's where...
Agree. Totally agree.
Yeah, you see the...
Sam, how do we practice this chapter? That's always kind of the trickiest one, the practice.
I've got here preparation. Just see every day as a preparation the next thing God's got you to do.
Brilliant.
And to be faithful in all things, especially the small things, and approach life with a growth mindset, you know, to be willing to stretch yourself. You know, you think of David the first time his dad said, okay, you're going to take the sheep out on your own today.
Yeah.
He would have seen his older brothers chase off lions or bears.
And
David's taken the sheep, which is their family's livelihood. Like, that's a big responsibility.
That's a big ask.
It's not like he's taking his dog for a walk.
Great point.
He's taking his dad's bank account out into the fields.
Being trusted.
Where there's predators. knowing that if a lion comes, if a bear comes, if a ewe is giving birth, he's got to help.
It's on him.
You know, and he was willing to stretch himself and to be faithful in the small things, to say, you know what, there's that an sacrifice thing, not that he knew about it, but he was happy to stay with the herds. Mm. He was happy to be with the sheep.
Beautiful. See life as a preparation.
Yep.
I just went to write and sing more songs about God's goodness and beauty. Yeah. I've been writing songs on the guitar, singing a lot of songs, and all I can say is that in my life where I'm at right now, I've played guitar for years, but over the last about 4 years, playing the guitar and learning songs and writing songs has been such an important part of my spiritual journey. I mean, it's literally hardly a day goes by, and I've already done it today several times, where I don't pick up my guitar and sing songs to Jesus. And I've been really convicted to write some songs. I wrote a really big, have I ever sang for you the song I wrote about the mountains? I'll sing it for you if I haven't yet. So I just was convicted, hey, start writing more songs. Even if they're not great songs, they can be your songs, right? Like David didn't probably think, oh, I'm going to write these songs that literally billions of people will pay attention to and be transformed by. No, he was just writing, you know, he was just writing for himself. He was blessed.
But your name's David, you play a stringed instrument. That's not my thing.
Right.
It might be writing a poem. It might be writing words of affirmation to someone, words of encouragement. Yep. If you're good with words or if that's your creative outlet, it might be painting a painting. It might be taking a photo. It might be
shooting a video.
You know, doing whatever your gifting is, your skill set is to, you know, music for David was his way of capturing what he saw in nature about the character of God. And communicating that to other people.
Yes.
You might do that through a massage.
Yeah. You know, giving one?
Giving one. That's your.
I was going to say, getting one. Yes.
If
I'm
it's
going
your
to.
Ministry.
I'm committed
you're giving
to that.
It, David.
Okay. Finally, Sam, what was God's promise to you in this chapter? And then we'll quickly do the word.
Enable.
Enable?
He'll enable us.
Okay. Gotcha.
His biddings are enablings.
Yeah. I wrote here, he that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. God give me the humble spirit of David, my namesake. Mm. Right? Like just God can equip us where it seems like, as you said, Sam, our life might be zigzagging all over the place, but God sees a pattern that we may not discern. Mm. And so we just have to believe that if God's asking us to do little things today, well, I'm going to do little things and I'm going to do them faithfully today. Remember the importance of that word as in that sentence there. Mm. As tenderly, as before. You know, as you go about, whatever your hand finds to do today, do that. Mm. And don't be paralyzed waiting for some great thing that you think God might do in the future. Again, the hymn, why stand idle waiting for some life work grand when the reaping field of God or Jesus awaits your hand? Okay, Sam, now what we do here, and you're new to this, is we have kind of a word. Don't say your word right off, but let's see what everybody else has their word. Then we'll take a short break, very short break, just a couple minutes, and then we'll be right back for chapter 63. So people are going to tell us what their word was here that for them, in their own devotional experience, there's no right answer here, no wrong answer, but what really captured the essence of the chapter. So Allison says, shepherd boy, I love it. Deb says, this was so good, I needed to hear it. Innermost. Victor says, heart. Yeah, heart was a great word in this one. Chosen. Mm. Contemplation, and let us know if you see your words.
Chosen comes up a couple times.
Chosen
was nearly my word.
Appearance, summits,
anointed,
heart,
as.
Oh, hey, that's that guy there is my doctor. His name is Reiner.
Oh, yeah?
Yep. Heart, voice,
trust, content.
Oh, content is good. Trust,
anointing, beheld.
Heart, I haven't seen. Have you seen your word yet?
No.
I haven't seen mine either. I'm super excited about my word. I think my word is so good. I'm pumped about it. Prepared, poured, shepherd king, says Frank. I like that. Anointed, leading, inspired, inspiring.
Melody.
Ooh, I like that.
Humble, singer.
Enabled. Oh, that's good. Yep. Is that your word?
Well, no, that was my promise.
Conceptions. Blokey bloke.
Blokey bloke. Love it.
Is your word staff? No. And I have not seen my word yet either.
See. Flock.
Instruments. Really cool.
That is good.
Because he plays that on captures, the instrument,
yeah,
and
that
he's an instrument.
The human
that's
element and
excellent,
the
Katerski. She always has great
I
words.
Might steal her word.
That's an excellent word. Instrument is so spot on.
Communion.
Well
done.
You
got some serial offenders here.
I know.
They're not choosing one word.
No, listen, sometimes it is like words coming up. All right. So, Sam, you didn't see your word there.
No.
Okay, give us the reveal. What's your word?
Potential.
Hmm.
Potential.
I like it.
God sees our
great
potential.
Great word.
He wants us to realize our potential.
That's my word right there.
I think.
Karen Capers has my word.
Oh, right.
Fresh, which we'll come back to.
Okay, we should have known that.
Yeah. Keep going.
Yeah. No, just that God sees our potential. He wants us to realize our potential. He is our potential when we submit to him, when we trust in him. And it's probably influenced heavily by Angela Duckworth.
The grit.
Yeah. The growth mindset, realizing your potential.
Yeah, you're getting some affirmation here. Megan says, that's Megan Johnson, by the way. She says, good word, potential. You know Megan.
Yeah, of course I know.
So my word was fresh. She uses the word four times in this chapter, and then she uses a lot of
Estimation's
synonyms.
Estimation's a good one.
Really good. She uses a lot of synonyms for fresh here. She says things like, but with new inspiration, he composed his melodies and played upon his harp. So, and she uses the word daily very often as a sort of synonym. Daily revelations of the character and majesty of his creator. So, and what I like is that the word fresh is, it's fresh from coming out of those dark chapters with Saul. It's like, oh, you know, it's a breath of fresh air. Here we are. And so I just loved what I thought was a very intentional and creative use of the idea that it's a fresh start for Israel. It's a fresh start for Samuel, even, who was obviously hugely discouraged at the beginning of the chapter with Saul's rebellion. And so, yeah, my word was fresh. And the invitation is for all of us to experience God. What does the Bible say? His mercies are fresh or new every morning. And God is ever fresh. He's never stale. He calls us to a new experience, whether it's a new chapter, something that was unexpected. God wants to reveal himself in fresh ways, in new ways. And yeah, that was my word. So glad you all were able to tune in. Sam, I had somebody ask and say, hey, can we do the other chapter tomorrow? The answer is no. We're going to do the second chapter now. If you can't make it, no problem. The video will be uploaded probably in about a day or two to YouTube. So if it's a little late for you on the East Coast in America, no problem. We're going to do two so that I can get Sam for both. And also it helps me to catch up a little bit on the chapters. So we're going to take a short break, like less than 5 minutes, and we'll be right back for chapter 63, which I am over the moon about, David and Goliath. We go from a very pastoral, simple chapter to an... I love the story of David and Goliath. And so we'll be there in just a little bit, but let's close with prayer. And hopefully you can tune in for our second session. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We lean into your goodness, which is fresh every day. Father, you see potential in us that we often don't see in ourselves, and you see potential in others that we often don't see in them. Father, help us to see the world through the eyes of faith, and to see that you are not just a builder, as Sam said, but an artist. That you are weaving a tapestry, you're painting a picture, you're sculpting a sculpture. And so, Father, help us to just be surrounded. We are surrounded, but help us to see that we are surrounded by your love, by your care, by your creativity, and help us to live into that life. And, Father, maybe even for some of us, we'll be writing that letter or composing that poem or making that video or taking that photograph or writing that song. Father, help us to give expression, creative expression to your goodness, as David did so many years ago. We love you and thank you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.